assume episcopal powers on my own. I'm sure the Holy Spirit, given my deep love of God, will give me the power to ordain bishops. That's what Wesley did. Then, and here's the statement, I, John Wesley, think myself providentially called to set apart persons for the work of the ministry. And a little more to that full sentence, he proceeded to ordain bishops. Remember the statement? Did you read it? I hope you did. What his brother Charles said about it. Oh, John, got your books. Let's read it. It's on page 28. Says Charles Wesley about his brother, how easy now are bishops made, had men or woman to him. Wesley, his hands on Coke, hath held. Coke was the man's name. But who laid hands on him? My brother John. Oh, no. He's making bishops. But who made him a bishop? Now, this is crucially important. And I'm speaking in Ann Arbor. It was. Let's continue. He considered himself providentially set apart to ordain bishops. The significance for the holiness comes in three parts. John Wesley founded the Methodist Church. But within the Methodist Church, there were those who, like John Wesley, believe themselves specially gifted by the Holy Spirit to become holy, and they formed the Holiness Movement. Within the Holiness Movement, there developed the Pentecostal Movement. And within the Pentecostal Movement, developed the Charismatic Movement. Going back to John Wesley, who thought he was specially gifted by the Holy Spirit to ordain bishops. And then finally, Presbyterianism, which, as I put in my notes, the Presbyterium, as it is called in Latin, is a group of Protestant ministers in whom then the authority over the church resides. And that is what Presbyterianism is to this day. Instead of having bishops, as with the Anglicans, we were the Lutherans, they would have a group called the Presbyterium or the Presbytery. Now, some inherited problems. Who knows the schedule? How soon do we begin asking questions? Is it 3? This class goes to? Please.
3:40. 3:45. This class will go.
4:15. Oh. Gee. No, that's the question period. When does the question period start?
Yeah, 3:45.
3:45.
Right.
By the way, I've got no questions yet. Are they being put together? Ask them around. What are some of the problems which the Protestant ministry, the light of all we've seen, has inherited? The main factor in separating from the Catholic Church has been over for the Catholic Church, the priesthood. The main reason why there have been so many tragic breaks in Catholic unity is regarding the priesthood. But, and whatever problems Catholics can have in today's world, so many Catholics, I have to say this, how they need two qualities in priests that I never tire telling priests when I speak to them. What Catholics need is priestly priests, holy priests, men who are living according to the gospel. And secondly, priests who understand their faith. Ignorance among the priesthood is tragic for the faithful. However, whatever problems those who leave the Catholic Church or left it back in the 16th century, they inherited new problems which they never had before. We go on. The sacraments and worship based on subjective interpretation of the Bible. What am I saying? We Catholics have seven sacraments. We have divine worship associated with the seven sacraments. Is it possible, literally, to prove Christ's institution, word for word, of the seven sacraments from the Bible? No. It just isn't there. Does it mean, therefore, there are no sacraments? Again, no. And I keep repeating to people, the closing of John's Gospel, if everything which Jesus said and did were recorded, says John, I doubt if all the books in the world would be able to contain what Jesus said and did. As a result, what do the Protestants do? Not finding the explicit narrative which Christ even used the word sacrament. The word sacrament is not, as we understand sacrament in the Bible, the word itself is not there. Mysterion is there, that's a Greek word, but does not precisely mean what the Catholic Church understands. As a result, and I say this to my sorrow, no Protestant who understands this Protestantism believes there are any sacraments. Even baptism in Protestantism is not a sacrament. Eucharist is not a sacrament. In other words, once you allow the Holy Spirit, as they claim, to interpret a Bible for you, you come up with all kinds of bizarre interpretations, and they will differ so widely that from the four original charters and divisions in the 16th century, there are now well over 4,000 denominations. And hear it. When I see as I see now, and it happened to be in Detroit, I was asked for pro-life conference at a mass for the large parishes of Detroit. So I did. Gave my conference, offered the mass, then came communion time. Six stalwart women came up to the altar. I'm not exaggerating. They pushed me aside. Oh, pardon me. They tried to push me aside. And short of a physical confrontation, I told them, I'm offering mass. Afterwards, people seeing the spectacle, Father, you're both scandalized and so pleased. I'm seeing much more than you realize. My 26th year in working for the Holy See, the laity, in so many ways, have pushed priests out of their priesthood. Do you know what I'm saying? That is a principal role of the priesthood in the Catholic Church, to administer the sacraments. Number four, as a result of the Protestant iconoclasm over the ministry, they simply lost the Holy Eucharist as a principal source of grace. And I hope you agree with me, one Catholic church in America after another is becoming more and more like a Protestant building. How pleased I was when I was at Mass in Portland yesterday, and the pastor told me when we took over the parish, first thing we did was to bring the tabernacle back to where it belongs. Look, these Sunday classes are not just pious lectures. They're meant to explain to all of us what is our Catholic faith, not to allow anyone to deprive us of the heritage that we possess. The loss of confession. What's happened to the sacrament of confession? When the Holy Father, in his first pilgrimage to the United States, spoke to his fellow bishops in Chicago, he told them, what I'm hearing about your country is that communions on Sundays, just about everybody goes to communion, but I'm told that your confessions are becoming empty. And he pleaded with the bishops, and he could not have pleaded in a better city than Chicago, where 40 pastors have said, we're going to continue giving general absolution. And the Pope can stay on the other side of the Tiber and mind his own papal business. My friends in Christ, we're not living in any ordinary age of the church's history. How we need these two sacraments, which the Protestants simply don't have. I've said this, and it's still 3:39 by my clock. About your time, too? Yeah. 5 more minutes. Teaching a class on the sacraments at Bethany Theological, a Baptist seminary outside of Chicago. I'm sure I've said this even more than once. The president of the seminary interrupted my lecture. He said, "Can I tell these students something about what I know about Catholics?" He told the students in class. Very hard for us Protestants to understand this. When a Catholic goes to confession and tells his sins, and the priest then and the minister, the president of the seminary, knew it by heart, and says, "Ego te absolvo," he knew it in Latin. A Catholic, no matter what sins he's committed, really, really believes that he walks out of that confessional once again in the friendship of God. And I'll never forget what Dr. Robinson said, how I wish I could say the same to the sinners that come to me. I can encourage them. I can talk to them. But I cannot. I don't believe I've got the power to absolve them. Five years of teaching at a state university and counseling most of my 2,000 students over these 5 years. Having Protestants pour their hearts out by the hour. I never once in 5 years went to bed before midnight. Never. The deepest trial in the human heart. There is no heavier pain that the human heart can carry than the pain of guilt. And we as Catholics believe, thank God, we believe that Christ instituted a priesthood that enables us to confess our sins and be reconciled to maybe a very deeply and gravely offended God. No wonder the science of psychiatry was invented. People need something to have some sense of peace. They lost that. Then lay-controlled church. That's what it is. Protestantism is a lay-controlled church. The people control the church. They like the minister, they keep him. They don't like him, they fire him. Or if one half of the parish likes the minister, the other doesn't, then those who like the minister, they'll start another church. We've got the First Baptist Church, the Second Baptist Church, the Third Baptist Church in a given locality. Seventh, the rise of feminism. I could talk now for hours. Once the Protestants began to ordain women, they had no idea what they were getting into. They know now. They know now. And number 8, concessions to non-Christian morality. And this, in my judgment, is the most devastating effect of Protestantism on the Western world. First, within 3 years, pardon me, 4 years, of his break with Rome, Luther allowed divorce with the right to remarry and placed marriage in the hands of the state. It's been there ever since, including in our country. And contraception. Once the Anglicans decided contraception is morally permissible, one country after another, influenced especially by the English culture, approved contraception and abortion. Once you break away what we as Catholics believe is the divinely instituted authority of the episcopate, then what people want, they get, even though it is contrary to what we believe is the overt, revealed will of God. My clock says 3:45. Can I have that? I'd rather not do what we did the last time, although I'm willing to remember. The last time it was a marathon. We had questions way after 4:15. I'll answer questions till 4:15, and then I mean it. If you want to leave, by all means do so. Can the Protestant Reformation be summed up by simply saying, "My will be done, and not thy will be done"? I have to say yes. However, this is where the geniuses who started Protestantism, as we know, changed what the church has been teaching for 1500 years. They claimed that those do God's will who are predestined to do so. The others are unable. They just don't have the grace. They are not predestined. Question. Over time, doesn't lay control over the church mean eventual secular control over the church? Of course. Although that word secular control is deeper, I'm afraid, than any of us really understands. There are two words that should always be kept apart: the sacred and the profane. The sacred is the holy. The profane is, well, the earthly. A synonym for profane is secular. What is sacred? That is sacred which belongs to God. So, as lay people got control of the church, and by definition, we're not ordained, and we have to say this as we believe. I believe I was ordained by Jesus Christ to the bishop who ordained me. Then, the truths which God became man to reveal are not just irrelevant in the minds of the world. They are, well, foreign alien. It's none of our business. Either we believe that God became man and as the God-man did things that only God can do. And then hear this. And instituted a church to do what only God can do. Or we don't really know our Catholic faith. But in the measure that a church breaks away from the sacred and becomes laicized, secularized, then logically, the things like, for example, believing that Jesus Christ is really present on the altar after consecration is just nonsense. Or to believe that I, say, as a married woman, living with a husband who's been unfaithful to me, I may, as Christ Himself tells us, or we may separate, but I do not have a right, though I am perfectly innocent, I do not have a right to remarry. That is contrary to, I would say, every book in psychology. So, yes, the church becomes more and more secularized. And that, in the back of my mind, at the depths of my soul, when I decided after prayer to bring this book published. When was it published? 59, did you say? Why bring it back? Because more than ever before, that was before the Vatican Council, do we need to know how deeply Protestantism has penetrated and infected Catholic thinking. I am from Portland, Oregon. At what parish did you speak and offer Mass? I thought I would spare that parish. Oh, pardon me. I can compliment the parish, can I not? It was Holy Rosary Parish in Portland. Is that okay? What parish did you speak and offer Mass? I wish I could have told my friends. There was a Rosary Novena. There are several lay-founded, lay-led organizations in the Catholic Church today. What is the relation to the hierarchy? Should priests in these organizations be under lay authority? Can a priest ever give obedience to a layman? Thanks for these questions. First, in lay organizations or lay founded and lay-led organizations, first question, what is their relationship to the hierarchy? That's a very important question. Since the Second Vatican Council, there are three kinds of relationship between lay organizations and the hierarchy. First, relationship, where the organization, though composed of laymen, is founded by the hierarchy and controlled by the hierarchy. So lay people form that organization. Founded by and controlled, directed by the hierarch, second class. Lay organizations not founded by the hierarchy, but willingly submit themselves to the authority of the hierarchy in their exercise of whatever activity they practice. And third, there are lay organizations now, since the Second Vatican Council, in which neither the origin nor the control is under the hierarchy, but at least the hierarchy allows that organization, permits, if you wish, that organization in the diocese. Now, one more observation. Because the word hierarchy in English, thanks, by the way, to the Episcopalians, for us, the moment you hear the word hierarchy, what do you think of? Bishops. Not so, my friends. The primary hierarchy is the Holy See. And that is why when St. Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus, he founded the Society in such a way that, while of course we need the permission of the bishop of the diocese to work in the diocese, but we are not under the authority of the bishop. And you may have heard this. Among the vows that those of us who are professed members of the Society of Jesus take, we take a vow not to become bishops. And there were two reasons why Ignatius made that part of the constitutions. One was, he wanted men who were, I have to say this, gifted, especially in intelligence. He was afraid he would lose his best men by becoming bishops. But secondly, and the main reason was, because he knew in the 16th century, to be a bishop is to be tested in one's humility to the breaking point. It is, I have to say this, it is humanly impossible for a bishop to be humble. He needs extraordinary grace of God to be humble, because he has so much authority. Ignatius was afraid for the future of his order. Oh, should priests in the organization be under lay authority? I'm asking the question. My answer is no. And believe you me, especially now in parish councils, you may have heard about the trustee system in the United States and the Catholic Church. Until about a century ago, lay trustees were in the church. Can a priest ever give obedience to a layman? Well, I am sure there are priests who do this. But my question is, should they? Now, There is one exception, of course. As you know, the Holy Father has the authority to confer what we call jurisdiction on people who are not ordained priests. For example, the superiors of religious communities of women are obviously not priests. Can the Holy Father give authority to the superior, say, of women's communities? Yes. Now, I would not call it obedience, but are priests to recognize that authority and respect it? Of course. With obedience, as obedience, I repeat what I said before. The answer is no. This diocese recently recognized, quotes, several women as lay ministers, quotes, and would soon be getting their assignments. What exactly is a, quotes, lay minister? Do they have an official position in the church, or is this just to pander to feminists? All that I've said so far, I think, should answer this question. Beyond that, I would rather defer a more detailed answer. Thank you. How did Our Lady get all of her names, such as Our Lady of Grace, Our Lady of Good Counsel, Our Lady of Hope, and so on? Oh, from the fertile, supernaturally inspired imagination of lovers of Our Lady over the centuries. In the Byzantine collar that my mother and I had, back home, there was a feast of Our Lady for every single day of the year. Our Lady of this, Our Lady of that. As long as the church permits the title, we may use it. Let me read mine first. What is the church's law on participating in a non-Catholic church? It depends. Participating in their worship as Protestants would be a compromise with the faith. What does our faith teach about the salvation for non-Catholics? So for a Catholic to participate in a non-Catholic service would be a compromise with that person's Catholic convictions. What does our faith teach about salvation for non-Catholics? They can certainly be saved, but if they are saved, it is because of the Catholic Church. In other words, because of the truths which the Catholic Church teaches, insofar as they are possessed and professed by those who are not Catholic. Beyond the priesthood and feminism. The attached program is for the Women's Ordination Conference in 10, 11, 12, Arlington, Virginia. Attendance will be in excess of 2,000. The highlighted purpose of the meeting is very insightful. Many nuns and priests will attend. Here's what it reads. This is a publication called Priestly for discipleship of equals. It is the publication of the WOC. What is WOC stand?
Women's Ordination Conference.
Okay. Here's what it reads about the program. The Women's Ordination Conference is one of the oldest grassroots feminist form groups of the Roman Catholic Church. For 20 years, WOC has labored for the ordination of women to renewed priestly ministry. At the November gathering, WOC will proclaim a new paradigm, that of discipleship of equals, through the plenary rituals and panels, and through the smaller focus groups. WOC will demonstrate that the ordination of women does not resolve the problem, and that nothing short of a major deconstruction of clericalism, of patriarchy, and of hierarchy. Kyriarchy, as Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza likes to say, will do. And believe me, his course we're taking is much more down to earth than most of us realize. We should return to the Latin Mass. There are no problems in churches that have the Latin Mass. Well, believe me, I love the Latin and miss the Latin. On the other hand, I also want to be obedient to the Holy Father. So, surely the vernacularizing of the liturgy has contributed to the widespread secularization. However, I repeat, as an obedient son of the Vicar of Christ, it is the abuses of the anglicizing of the liturgy that has led to so many tragic problems in the church today, including what we've just read. Is Carl Jung an Orthodox theologian? No, Carl Jung. My gosh. Carl Jung. Now there's a Hans Küng, I presume, talking about Carl Jung. No. If not, is there material available to refute him? Oh, yes. Over the years, I've written things about Carl Jung myself. I'll search around, save the question, try to find something. How do bishops and priests get away with disobedience to the Holy Father and the Magisterium? Why are they not severely reprimanded? Well, they are being reprimanded. I've never said this in public. One of my jobs, shall I say it, is to be, what term shall I use? A reprimander to those who have strayed from the straight path. But believe me, God Himself, remember, will not force the human will. How could Anglican priests find bishops to ordain men with two holy orders if there hadn't been any valid bishops since 1662? Well, they think they're ordaining bishops, and it took the Pope to tell the Anglicans, sorry, you've got no bishops. You've got no bishops. And In other words, the word bishop is not just a name, but the person has received episcopal orders. In other words, and this is something which I have to say, once a person is disobedient, disloyal to divinely instituted authority in the church, there is no limit to the blindness of that person's mind. They believe in words as though words make reality. Did not God become man in order to suffer? Why did the Word want to embrace a suffering, sacrificial love when, as the second person of Blessed Trinity, His love was already infinite? Is there an analogy to suffering, sufficient, sacrificial human love to be found in the Trinity? Well, in the Trinity qua Trinity, there is no sacrificial love. God is God, cannot offer sacrifice. We're dealing with a mystery. As far as our faith will allow us to explain, we cannot fathom why God chose to suffer to redeem the world. He chose to suffer first to reveal the depth of His love. A God who became man in order to